Welcome, everyone, visitors. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Good to see home congregation here as well. It's encouragement. I was blessed this morning to be here already. I was greatly inspired, even though I've sung it many times, the song, Will My Anger Hold? And my thoughts wandered back to my childhood when I was somewhere between the age of 6 and 10. Not quite sure what year it was, but my dad took us, the whole family, to the Baltimore Harbor. And we did some stuff around Baltimore. My second oldest brother had leukemia when he was a child, and God healed him miraculously, but he had to go for checkup every year. And so when we went, we made a trip out of it. And I still remember so clearly the one year we went to the Baltimore Harbor. And at harbor was the largest sailing ship I had ever seen. Now, I don't remember which ship it was. I tried to look up and try to figure out, but it was either the USS Constitution or the USS Constellation. Those were sister ships. The USS Constitution was the first ship that was commissioned by the U.S. Navy back in the 1700s during the Revolutionary War, or soon thereafter, perhaps. I'm not sure if it actually sailed during the Revolutionary War or not. It doesn't matter. But at the harbor was his anchor. It was, in my small mind, massive. I would have guessed it was 20 feet. I think probably was now more closer to 10 or 12 feet. But it was huge. It was absolutely huge. And we sang the song, Will This Anchor of Ours Hold? Will it hold? Now let's just imagine this anchor was perhaps the rock of Gibraltar. We heard that Christ is our, the Lord is our rock. He's our strong tower. What if it wasn't just this puny 12-foot or 20-foot anchor? But what if it was an unmovable rock? Not only could it be, it is. The anchor will not let go. And that cable that connected it, they had cables there. And again, in my small mind, the ropes and the cables were 12 inches in diameter. And I think they were pretty close to that. They were massive. It was a five-deck battleship, and I could talk a lot about it. Look it up sometime, USS Constitution. And I'm fairly certain it was that ship because it was at Baltimore Harbor for several years, but I'm not, anyway, beside the point. But what if this massive anchor would hold? It does hold. It says here in the last verse, troubles almost overwhelm my soul. Griefs like billows over us roll. We feel that way sometimes. We face battles and things in our lives. I think many of us in this past year have faced things that almost seemed like our ship was going to sink. The tempter seeks to lure astray. He does. He is as a roaring lion. He is trying to, at his best, take out the best of us. Storms obscure the light of day. It's such difficult. But it says there, but in Christ I can be bold. I have an anchor that shall hold. I have an anchor. It shall hold. And I like also in verse 3, I can feel the anchor fast. You know, if an anchor is well designed and it is made to hook into the bottom, and Christ is well designed, let's say it that way. But if we have this anchor that's well designed, when this sudden blast hits, you can just feel it grip deeper into the bottom of the ocean or wherever we've anchored it into. It just grips deeper. You know, deeper. And the cable, it says, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. The cable will not snap either. So I was so blessed with that song and those fond memories of years gone by. We have an anchor that shall hold. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are an anchor that does hold, that you are, in your name, we can trust. You are that high tower, that strong fortress, that will not be overtaken. Lord, we thank you that we have something to go to in the time of challenges and difficulties. And we have something to look to and look forward to. We thank you, God, that you have given us all these rich promises in the Bible. Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation. I pray that you would guide my own heart this morning. Pray that you would help us and lead us and guide us, that we will not lose sight of the goal, the harbor, that we shall soon sail into. Lord, we look forward to that time. But till then, we ask, God, that you would give us the grace, the strength, and the courage to face each day and to be bold for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Keep us in your care. Lord, we love you and bless you and pray that you would bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. That song and many others this morning went fairly much with what I have on my heart. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we want to read a very familiar story here. Pull out some applications. We will read verses, I think we will read verses 1 through 26. This is a story that all of us know, even the young children know this story. But sometimes it does us well to just take on a childlike faith and just look at these simple Bible stories, we call them, in simple childlike simplicity. The story of Daniel and the lion's den. That's what we know it as. In chapter 6, verse 1, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first." Now that gives us the idea Daniel was second in place to the king. He was over the presidents. "That the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage," or that he shouldn't bear any responsibility. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and assign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not.' Therefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decrees. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answered they and said before the king, 'That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and had set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me and before thee. O king, I have done no hurt. And then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the title for the message this morning is Thy God Able? Is Thy God Able? That was a question that King Darius still had in his mind. He was convinced when he tossed him in there. He was convinced. But yet, he just needed to hear that affirmation, is thy God able? Think it does us well from time to time to ask us that question too. Is thy God able? Is thy God able? We want to go through this story and pull out some key points. I had been thinking over the last couple weeks that there's quite a number among us here, even in this congregation and others farther and abroad maybe, that it seemed that we're facing a lot of challenges and difficulties. I've spoke to brothers from other congregations. I'm blessed to be able to work at CAM, and there's other ministers there, and we sometimes just sit down and talk, and it's such a blessing. And I find that it seems that Satan is as a roaring lion, and he is out to kill and steal and destroy wherever he can. And I just sense that among us here, we face challenges. We face friends turning their backs on us. You know, we face just battles in life that might seem a bit extreme sometimes. It just seems that way. And all of us have gone through a number of things. And my purpose for sharing this story is to bring an encouragement. And that's why I was so much blessed with that song. Our anchor does hold. Our anchor is able. But the question that the king had, is thy God able? I want to go through some points here. Let's look at verse 4. And the princes and then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning his kingdom, concerning the kingdom. So, but they found none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, and there was not there any, for there was any error or fault not found in him. He was just faultless. That's the first thing we want to look at. Daniel was faithful. He had a faithful testimony. Now we're talking about not necessarily his Christian life or his spiritual life or his but it says concerning the kingdom. So concerning his business and the thing that he was in, his business was to take care of the kingdom, and they couldn't find a thing. Now, I don't know what they were looking for. Maybe they were looking if he is cooking the books, as it were, or fudging the numbers, we might say. Maybe they were looking whether he takes any bribes or whether he was unfaithful in this way or the other way. And they just couldn't find anything. They could not lay a hold on him. They were trying. And finally, they said, well, we can't find any fault in him in this way, but his God, concerning his God. So the point we want to pull out there, Daniel was without fault. Daniel was faithful in the work that God had given him. I want to encourage us in that way. Whatever state, whatever business of life we find ourselves in, whatever job we find ourselves in, whether we're homemakers, whether we're youth that are serving here or there, or going out elsewhere and doing volunteer service, or whether we're just faithfully showing up at work Monday morning. It's important that we found faithful in taking care of a lot of dollars. Make it little things in our lives and the big things. We are faithful in the, I guess you could say, the carnal things, not in an essential way, but just the material things in life. Daniel was faithful. He just was flawless. I just love that testimony. And I don't think that started for Daniel at 80 years old. I don't know how old he was. I can imagine he was an old man. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe I'm just have too many pictures of Bible story books that try to set my mind here on how old Daniel was or young. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether we are young or old. Faithful in the little things. Faithful in the details in life, that there is none occasion of fault before him, before God. And Paul said it this way. I'm trying to get the words right here, that he has a conscience void of offense before God and man. May that be our testimony. If that is our testimony, we're going to be able to make it when they throw us down in the pit. And we're just going to be able to make us when we face the lions in our life. Okay, another point we want to look at is verse 10. Let's read verse 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows were being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime, or as he did before the decree was signed. And we could ask the question, Daniel, what are you thinking? Your house, he probably could pull the shades. He could go in the inner chamber. He could go on and just keep on worshiping God, and nobody would know it. But he didn't. What he did is he just kneeled down right before the window and he gave thanks. He thanked God. Sometimes when these difficulties come and the whole all the wise men and all the principalities were against him, they were out to kill him. Sometimes when these difficulties come where it seems that everything is piling up against us, I believe we can get a principle out of here. To fall down on our knees and thank God. I don't know what he had God to thank for. That's how I feel. I mean, that's how my carnal mind, my fleshly mind rather, wants to think. What is there to thank for at this point of life? Everybody hates me. Everybody wants me destroyed. They're out to get me. What is there to thank for? But he openly and unashamedly fell down on his knees inside the window and he prayed to God 3 times a day as he did before. Let's do that. Okay, let's go to verse 16. Then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, and I assume this was before he was cast down into the den, he spake unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now there's something significant about that word continually. Serving God continually. There's another testimony of Daniel before he was cast into the den. And this is also repeated again in verse 20. When the king called down, and is thy God whom thou servest continually. There's something significant about that one little word, serving continually. It doesn't matter when the difficult times are. It doesn't matter when life is joyful and easy and everything seems to be going well and everything just seems to fall in place. Click, 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 just like that. Or whether it's difficult. Daniel served God continually. And brothers and sisters, if we get to that place, I trust we are at that place. If we are at that place where we continually are serving God, and whether when we have a testimony that the kings of this world and those people that are out there that are observing our life, and they give the testimony, here is somebody that serves God continually. Serving God continually is when we're out and alone in town, and we're out and about, that everybody knows we serve God continually. When we are in a place where we least expect that somebody is watching us, the testimony of that person is we serve God continually. When we are here among us, and the testimony is that there is someone who serves God continually. It doesn't matter if he's at home. It doesn't matter if he's, yes, at home on his in the living room, maybe sitting on the easy chair, or whether he's out at work, hard at work, and he is lost in thought of his work and his business, the testimony is still there. There's somebody that serves God continually. And that was Daniel's testimony. And Daniel had that testimony before he was thrown into the lion's den. I think I'm confident that if we serve God continually, and the lions of life come our way, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. It's one of the tools that we want to have in place, is to serve God continually. Now let's go to verse 23. Then the king, now Daniel speaks back to the king. The king was lamentable. I wonder how his lamentable voice sounded. I wondered about that already. And I looked up that Hebrew word, and it just means exactly that. It's almost like a wail. I sense in this king's, the way he was speaking and asking the question, and he had a lamentable voice, that he didn't quite believe it's going to happen. He didn't have the faith to believe. So he had this lamentable voice. And then now after he called out in this lamentable voice, then Daniel, he answers back. I can imagine him down in the pit, and everything was covered up, and there was lions in there. He probably heard the lions growling about. And Daniel just clearly answers back with a clear voice in verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. I think the king must have been about leaping for joy. He had to be. And he said, they have not hurt me, because I'm an innocent man. And the Lord came and shut the mouths of the lions, in paraphrasing it. And then getting to the point here in verse 23. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. There's another point that we can pull out. If we want to make it in the pit, we must believe in God. We must have faith to believe that God is able. We must believe that the anchor holds. We must believe that the rock is big enough that it's not going to shake or move. Something that I would like to do sometimes, I would like to see the Rock of Gibraltar out at the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea. That's a wish that probably will never happen, but I still dream about it. It's just this massive rock. I remember the first time that I went to saw the Rocky Mountains, and we were in Loveland, Colorado for a leadership seminar. And when we got there, it was just a snowstorm, and it was a royal mess. You couldn't see more than a quarter mile. It was so, everything was snowing, and it was a mess. And we went to bed, and the next morning, where we were situated, I couldn't see the Rocky Mountains. And then we went for a drive, and we went out of Loveland up towards Estes Park. Some of you have been there already, and you go down through this valley, and the mountain is so close, you can't really even see the grandness of it. And then you get out of the valley, and all of a sudden this stone, this rock that's 3,000 feet high, it seems, just a sheer wall straight up. Massive rock. But that rock is nothing. It's a pebble, incomparable to Christ, our rock. He is our rock. But we must believe in this rock. We must believe that this rock is able. If we want to make it in the mouth of the lion, from the mouth of the lions in the den. Like, we could ask the question this morning, what den of lions are you facing? Or what den of lions have you been facing? I know that's varied across the congregation here and others beyond that might listen. But we all face challenges, and sometimes some of us face extreme difficulties. I think Brother Calvin, you know, sitting there wishing his family was here. And here he's alone, and it seems that this paperwork is just... can't somebody just write, take a pen and fill out the paperwork and get it over with? You know, there's others that, you know, we have large unknowns. I think of Brother Andrew and Joel, and, you know, they're going out into service that they don't know what to expect, and it's big. It's and Mark, your family's going to be, in a sense, incomplete in a week or two. And that is huge. It's not incomplete, but, you know, there's huge changes and challenges. And there we could call out others. We don't have to. But what lions are you facing? We could ask the questions, are others turning against you, that you feel alone? I think of those of you who have faced excommunication in the past, and you face discouragement or sadness, heaviness. What are your lions? Maybe you have been dealt with something of a setback that is maybe spiritual or physical or maybe financial. We face things. But we don't need to dwell on those things. But I have to think of another man that faced the den of lions. David, he had faced his own den of lions. And there was a time in his life when he must have seen that everything and everyone turned against him. And there was nothing left. Samuel 30. Verse 1 through 6. We want to read that story, or part of it. I can't think of a more difficult time to be in than this situation here. Backstory a little bit. Saul was chasing Daniel all over the country. And it was just, he was facing a difficulty. And finally, he got to the point where he said, I'm going over to the Philistines. And he went to the Philistines, and he dwelt in the city of Ziklag, I think it was. Ziklag. And he was there. And then the Philistines were preparing for battle. And is it Amalek that was the leader here? I don't, it might have been. Doesn't matter. Anyway, the Achish was the leader, and he was kind of friends with Daniel, and Daniel was there for quite a while with his men in the town of Ziklag. I don't know how large the city this was, but they wanted to go out and fight Israel. Now, I think that must have been the most uncomfortable place for Daniel to be in. So here, the Philistines wanted to go fight Israel, and yet, I'm not sure where David was or what David was planning to do, but he went along to the area where they were staging for battle. And I don't know if he was going to turn against the Philistines or what was going to happen in David's mind. That story, that part of the story, we don't know. But as they were staging for battle, the governors and the ones that were generals, perhaps we would say, asked the king there, "What are you thinking? Why is this David here with us? Don't you know who he is? You know, he's an Israelite, and he's..." You know, they were concerned that he probably is going to turn against them, which I think he would have. But anyway, finally it came to the point where the king said, told David, "You go back home with your men." And he did. And we'll start reading in chapter 30, verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day." So Ziklag is in the southern part of Israel, and they were up at Jezreel, the well of Jezreel, in the northern part of the country. So, but they were 3 days away from their hometown, from his hometown. And the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. It was gone. They came in there, and I can just imagine them seeing the smoke of that this huge smoke in the distance, and they, what's going on? I think there must have been an urgency. Well, what's happening? And the city was burned. And they had taken the women captives that were therein, and slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive, or at least so they hoped, because the city was burned. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Then David's wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. How much worse can it get? All his possessions are burned and gone. His wife and, it doesn't say children, but I think probably he had children by then, they were gone. They're gone. And now his own friends were talking about stoning him. They were overtaken with grief, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. It was probably the most, I look at that as that in all the Bible stories, that must have been the most difficult time in life. Everything was turning against him. The king, his home country, they were chasing him out. He was chased hither and yon like a dog, an unwanted person. And now finally had found a temporary place of rest. Now it's burned. All his family are gone. He has nothing. And his own friends want to stone him because they are overtaken with grief. But, I like that word, but David, he encouraged himself in his Lord. He encouraged himself in his Lord. One thing that I think is very significant, this is not the first time he did that. David had some sort of a connection, had some sort of a deep connection with God. He had a deep connection with God that he was able to, in the lowest, the absolute lowest time in his life, that he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And what I want to encourage us this morning is encourage ourselves, strengthen ourselves in the Lord, have a connection with the Lord, be close to the Lord in the good times of life. So that when you are in the absolute bottom, way in the bottom of the barrel, and there's nothing on earth that you can look to. Nobody. Nothing. There's nothing there. That then, at that moment, you are able to reach up and encourage yourselves in the Lord. That's my encouragement for us this morning. And if we would end the message here, I think we could take that as a takeaway. It is vitally important, not that we just go through the routine of reading the Bible every day. That is so sterile. It is so ritualistic. I'm not saying it's wrong. But if we're at a place where we just feel that I got to get in my 20 minutes, we're missing it. That 20-minute period that you put in just because it has to be done is not what's going to help us when we are at the bottom of the barrel. That's not going to help us. I'm not saying there's no value in it. But what I'm trying to bring out is it's encouraging ourselves with the Lord, having that deep, heartfelt connection with the Lord, so that cable is strong, that connection is deep and it's wide. And when life hits you, which sooner or later it will, and hopefully you'll never be at the bottom of the barrel like King David, or he wasn't king, yeah, he was king, but not recognized king, now, like David was at that time. Hopefully you'll never face that. I just trust that there's nobody in this room that will ever get to the place where they're so low that they have nothing left and even their very friends are turning against them. Sometimes our minds tells us that's where we're at, but I trust we're not. But if you want to make it, if I want to make it in that time down on the bottom of the barrel or in the depth of the pit, It is this vital connection with God today that is going to make the difference. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He had that connection to rise up and just make this connection with God, even when he was at the bottom of the pit. And it was not because he just formally went through a time of ritualistic devotion. It was a real heartfelt connection. Let's look at one of these psalms that David wrote. And I think that he wrote this before this event happened. I think this happened before that. I was trying to figure it out, but I couldn't. Psalm 31. We're going to read through Psalm 31. It's a little bit of a lengthy chapter here. There's so much that we can see that David was well connected and well grounded with the Lord. That is my encouragement. It's the overarching theme this morning. Is thy God able when you are at the bottom of the pit and everything is turned against you? Is thy God still able? Is he still able then? Let's read and learn from David, and maybe, yeah, just I think I'll read and make some comments as we go along here. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. So he is acknowledging, first of all, that this is his rock. This is God is the strong tower. He's this defense. He is the one that is able to help him. I like how he starts out, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I want to ask myself this question and I ask you all this question to consider. Are you putting your trust in the Lord today? Doesn't matter what state we are in. Are we just putting our trust, Lord, you are my God. I will trust you with everything that I have. I will trust you with my family. I will trust you with my own spiritual life. I'm putting my trust in you. Lord, never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. I just like that word picture. Imagine God just bowing down his ear and listening to David as he is. It's almost like a prayer here throughout. Imagine God bowing down his ear to us. And it's, again, a challenge for me. When I am in the morning reading my Bible and I'm praying, is God bowing down his ear to me? Am I making that connection with God to the point where God, just imagine God pauses and he listens what we're saying. That's the connection we want. We want to be at a place where we know that we have God's attention. We know that we have God's attention. That is a deep, heartfelt connection. That is strengthening that cable. Those are the moments to strengthen down that cable. Be thou my strong rock, rock of Gibraltar, this huge rock. Be thou my strong rock. It doesn't matter what kind of earthquake that happens. This rock will still hang together. It'll still be there. You are my rock, my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. For his testimony's sake. All right, let's read on. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. In thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And I want to park on that a little bit. Thou hast redeemed me. We have the redemption. God, we are God's redeemed people. Redeemed, being purchased back. God has bought us back. God has redeemed us. He has bought us. Therefore, we are in his hands. We are his possession. God has redeemed us. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, and thou hast known my soul's adversaries. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but thou hast set my feet in a large room, or in a big room. So there he's talking about the difficulties and that challenges that he has faced in life. I don't know quite when this happened, but he was committing himself. Lord, all these things are happening, but I am committing myself. See, what David was doing, he was making a connection with the Lord. He was making a strong connection with the Lord long before any of these challenges of life hit him. Let me see, where did I stop? In verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Are you in trouble? This is a place where we can do what David did. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm in trouble. Just be honest with the Lord. I'm in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, and yea, my soul and my belly. I'm just consumed with grief, he is saying. I'm overcome. And yet he is able to call out to his God. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, and my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And there it indicates, you know, he's not satisfied where he is in his spiritual life. He is grieved with it. It's his difficulty and his own iniquity. I was reproached among all my enemies, and especially among my neighbors, in a fear to my acquaintance that they did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. David is at a really broken place here. He is just breaking himself before the Lord and just allowing God, I believe, to work in his life. And that is, I think that's a good point for us to take when we want to make this deep felt connection with God, that we recognize our own humanity and our own brokenness and our own failure and come to a place before the Lord where we are broken and we are contrite before him. It's then that God works. And it says God dwells in the heart of a contrite person. He dwells in the high and lofty place. And that has always been an amazing word figure to me. On one side it says high and lofty places, vast expanse of heavens. That's where God's dwelling place is. And yet his dwelling place is also in the heart of a man that is, in a woman that is contrite, that is broken, that is just acknowledging their own frailty and their own sin. All these things were happening in his life. Verse 13, for I heard of the slander of many. Oh, there it was happening too with him. Many were slandering him. Fear was on every side, and while they took counsel together against my life, they devised to take away my life. Maybe this was at the time of that when his friends were threatening to stone him. But, like that verse in 14, there's so many buts in David's life. But, he said, despite all these hard things, despite everything coming against me, but, he said, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. I trust in thee. When we come to this place where we are at the bottom of the barrel, at the bottom of the pit, may we also do like David, where we say, thou art my God. I'm going to trust in you. It looks impossible to me. Everything around me is overwhelming and just caving in. Thou art my God. I trust in you, Lord. And I like the, as he goes on, many times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and save me for thy mercy's sake. He's asking God to save him. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence and which speak grievous things and proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And then he goes into his worship of the Lord. And there's many psalms like this where he sets up the stage and he acknowledges God. But then he talks about all the hard things and the difficult things. And then it seems that he recognizes and he says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." There, we could stop right there. Oh, how great is God's goodness, even if life is pressing in, and even if we face unknown futures, and even if there's challenges ahead, and even if all these things are happening. He said, "How great is thy goodness?" God is still good. He's still very good. He's great and good, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence, as it's now us that are feeling vulnerable and feeling cast down. God is going to hide us in the secret of his presence. I like word pictures. You all know that. And it's like a hen that has got these chicks around her. And you see that she's all fluffed up, but you don't see the chicks. They're all covered in the feathers of their wings. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. The world out there can't touch a man that has his faith fixed on the Lord. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. It just goes on and keeps on praising God and blessing God. But it first happened by when he committed himself to trust himself in the Lord. When things were going rough, he still reached out and he just he asked God to hear him and bow down his ear to him in trouble. And God does that. When we stop and trust our God and we ask him and we pour out our life before him, God comes through. And just, he just comes through. Blessed be the Lord, verse 21, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thy eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. There's a verse, again, that blesses me. There's so much in this psalm that blesses me. Sometimes when we face difficulty, we say things in haste. We say things out of emotion. We just erupt. And what use is there in life? And we want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. And we just say with emotion or with quickness, we just say these things. And here David is acknowledging that. He said, he said in his haste, I am cut off from before thy eyes. God doesn't care anymore. I am done. God is not, I can't connect with you. You know, in his haste, he said that. But God heard his voice. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Yet in his haste and in his emotion, he still cried to God. And God heard. God was bowing down his ear and listening. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That's for us. Now he has gone through this whole cycle, it almost seems, of this psalm. Now he is addressing us. He is talking to us. He has experience. He was at the bottom of the pit. He has faced things, I think, that none of us in this room have faced to the extent that he had. Now he is encouraging us. He is saying, oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. Love the Lord, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. God will preserve us. If we remain faithful to him, God is going to preserve us. And he will plenteously reward the proud doer. He's going to take care of these problems. God will plenteously take care of those problems that we face in life. But be of good courage. Saints, be of good courage. For he shall strengthen your heart. God will strengthen your heart. As you face the unknown, be of good courage. God is going to strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Let's put our hope and trust in the Lord. I don't know how far to go. I have more notes here than I can handle this morning. Let's go to Psalm 37. It's called another psalm here. I just can't get done with David and the way he has been in difficulty, and then he rises up and he encourages us. And it's so, I love the Psalms, just reading through the emotion and how he dealt with life as a real man. And it almost seems that he was depressed sometimes and discouraged and cast down. And then he rises up and said, but God, you are able. And so here, let's look at a couple verses here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And the word fret there almost gives the idea of being frustrated. Or, yeah, that's maybe our modern translation of it. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. If these evildoers are pressing against us, don't be frustrated. Don't be angry or react in a wrong way. But he said, says here, but trust in the Lord. Do good. Press on, is what he is saying. Press on. Keep on doing good, and you will dwell in the land, and verily he shall feed you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him also. When we don't know what the future holds, or when we don't know how to face today, commit yourselves to the Lord, and to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take it. I just can almost hear David say, God's going to take care of it. Just commit yourselves to him. Trust him. He will take care of it in his own way. Sometimes it's not in our timing. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And he goes on and says, rest in the Lord. Just rest. Just rest where you are. Just rest in the Lord. That's difficult sometimes. Wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers by the way. This other person over here, it just flows. Everything is going. And he said, don't let those frustrated emotions come up. Don't let those come up. Don't worry about that person over there, because God will take care of this. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, I think that's important for us, that we just lay down our emotions when we face challenges. Lay down emotions. Don't make it, David is saying, don't intend to be an evildoer in this matter, or respond in a wrong way, or be angry. For he says, evildoers shall be cut off. It's not going to go well with us, in other words, if we do those things. But wait upon the Lord, and they shall inherit. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I don't know what that means. I wondered many times in the Beatitudes, what does it mean to inherit the earth? I don't understand that, but one day I hope to understand it. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, and thou shalt do. Goes again, the meek. Under power, abundance of peace. Difficult situations in life, and yet we don't know half of the world. We don't know a fourth of the situation of the world. There's many things out there, like David's, that is many, many, many times more difficult than ours. We think that we are at the bottom of the pit and in the barrel. I got a letter this week, an email, from a man from Afghanistan, and I don't know how he got our email address, my email address, my personal work email address, but here's what he says. My nickname is Stephen. Now, in Afghanistan, they'll use, the Christians will use a different name than their actual name, so that's what he's saying here. My nickname is Stephen, and I am writing to you with a heart full of faith and a life burdened by danger. I'm an Afghan citizen currently residing in Kandahar province under Taliban control. I'm the only known Christian Pashtun. Now, Pashtun is a tribe. So he's saying he's the only Christian of that tribe in this region. My faith in Jesus Christ has brought me peace, but it has also placed me in grave peril. Kandahar remains a stronghold of the Taliban and other extremist groups. Here, the mere act of professing Christianity is met with hostility, persecution, and the threat of death. Despite these risks, I continue to follow Christ under the spiritual guidance of my beloved mentors, Father Kin and Mother Sandy. I don't know who that is. My sister, also a Christian, lives under similarly dire circumstances. My journey of faith is long and painful. In 2017, I met Father Kin and Mother Sandy, and I taught them Pashto, which is the language, and they taught me English. At that time, I was a devout Muslim trying to convert them, but Father Kin's wisdom and unwavering faith in Christ planted a seed in my heart. For years, I wrestled with the questions of life and truth and salvation. Then in 2024, after a family tragedy and accusations of Christian ties, I was forced to flee Kandahar, and I lived on the streets of Herat and later in Iran before being forced to return to Afghanistan. Back in Herat, I lived in hiding, sometimes in warehouses, sometimes without sleep or safety. One night, I had a dream. A radiant figure called me to follow him. I told him I was trapped in problems, and he said, "Have faith in me, and I will save you." At that moment, my life changed. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Since then, I have lost everything, my job, my security, and my freedom, but I have gained hope. I read the Bible daily and pray without ceasing, and I walk with Christ. Yet I cannot worship publicly. I cannot live freely. I am constantly at risk. And then he goes on. He actually is asking for help to escape that situation, which unfortunately we can't. But the point I am bringing out here is there are situations that we have no idea about. We think our life is hard. And yes, admittedly, sometimes it is. I'm not going to downplay that. It is challenging, and we find things that we feel like we're at the bottom of the pit. But when we think about situations like this, we have yet a lot to learn from others that have no brothers and sisters to encourage them. We come together Sunday mornings, and we encourage each other. We bless each other. Brother, sister, how are you doing? We help each other. You know, just a week ago, we had a new house roof, thanks to brothers here. You know, they're encouraging us. They bless us. But yet, here's a man that claims to be completely alone. We don't even know how to connect or identify with that. We don't know how it would feel to be under the peril of death. I will have to bring this to a close. A couple more verses I would like to read out of the New Testament. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me.'" God is our helper, and we can boldly say that. And also in the same chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 14 to 16, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually." There's a little nugget of truth for us, that the fruits of our lips giving thanks to his name. Just a little nugget for us, that we may continually thank the Lord. We just had the day of Thanksgiving. And when we're down and we just feel in despair, maybe that's a good starting place. There was a brother that told me that many years ago. He said, "You know, when I am facing challenges or whatever in life, and I come before the Lord in the morning, and it is dry. There's nothing is there. It is dry." He said, "It is then that I just start thanking God. I just go through things I can thank God for." And he said, as time goes on, he said, "I start feeling encouraged." And then the connection starts happening with the Lord. But he said, just do it. Just thank the Lord for something in your life, and keep on going through that. Thank the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I think I'll leave it with that. May God bless you as you continue seeking the Lord.